Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
If you'd like to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 9, we'll be spending some time in Mark 9 this morning. We've been going through a series on Sunday mornings thinking about what it means to be made whole. We have hoped and continue to hope as things progress this year that as a congregation we can focus on being made whole, being able to come back together again. Part of that's going to be our Sunday evening services where we'll be together again in April at 6 p.m. on Sunday evenings. We're looking forward to that. But we've also been looking at examples in the Gospels where Jesus has made others whole. And sometimes when we think of those events, we might think of those as finished events. But what I want us to see this morning is that even when we're made whole, there's still some growth that can come there. We want to be growing when we are made whole. When it comes to our steps of faith and putting Christ on in baptism, that just begins our life of growth. And to help us do that, I want to focus on a passage that is probably one of my favorites in all of the Gospels. And the reason it's one of my favorites is because it gives us an incredible contrast. Some of the miracle stories that we've looked at have been these incredibly spiritually rich moments, mountaintop experiences. And sometimes it's easy to look at the highlights of Scripture and to feel like that doesn't really relate to my everyday life. I might read about Jesus healing 10 men of leprosy, and that's great, but how does that really relate to my everyday living, day in and day out? And so Mark chapter 9 tells us two just fantastic, incredible things that happen. One is the transfiguration, and one is a miracle, but there's also this incredible contrast. Matthew and Luke recorded as well, but we're going to be spending some time in Mark chapter 9. Raphael painted the transfiguration that's on display now in the Vatican. If you look at it, I think it's a powerful painting, not because of necessarily its accuracy, not because this is necessarily what everyone was wearing at the time, or this is exactly how the transfiguration would have looked, but because of the contrast. Because what's happening at the very top of the painting with Jesus and Moses and Elijah seems powerful, and then there's confusion at the bottom of the mountain. It's incredible that when we look at Matthew's gospel, when Matthew describes what happens when Jesus comes down the mountain, he talks about the apostles' faith, and he uses this image that shows up of a mustard seed. It shows up more than once in Scripture. You can picture a little mustard seed, a little sapling, something very small that's growing out of the ground. And so I want us to be thinking about the way in which our faith begins in that small way. And so to do that, we're going to be spending time in Mark chapter 9. But I want us, before we start in verse 14, I want us to recap what's happened at the beginning of the chapter. So Peter and James and John go up unto the mountain with Jesus, and then Jesus is transfigured. The word that we get the term metamorphosis from is the word that's used to describe this change that takes place in Jesus, that he becomes dazzling white. He's transfigured, and now he's appearing with Moses and Elijah. Now, this is significant. It would be significant enough for us, but especially if we had grown up in the first century and had been told stories from our Jewish ancestors about what happened with Moses and Elijah, these symbols of the law of Israel and of the prophets that were speaking God's word to Israel. And now Moses and Elijah are there, and they're with Jesus, and they're on the mountain. It's incredible to think about just the dazzling display there. It kind of reminds us of what happened in the Old Testament when Moses went up on a mountain, on Mount Sinai, and he communicated with God, and he couldn't see all of God's glory. That wasn't possible. But even just a glimpse of it When Moses came down from the mountain, you had just seeing a glimpse, a reflection of the glory of God. Moses' face was glowing. Just imagine what's taking place on this mountain. Peter is overwhelmed, and Peter decides, even though he's not 100% sure what's happening, he's going to start talking, and he says, it's great for us to be here. We're going to build three tabernacles on this mountain, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus. Now, what happened on Mount Sinai when the Israelites received the law is they built a tabernacle for God to dwell in. And so Peter is trying to think of different dwelling places for these three powerful individuals. But then there's something else that happens. There's a cloud that descends on the mountain. That might not seem as significant to us until we realize how many times in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Bible, the cloud indicates the presence of God. Cloud descends, voice from heaven, this is my beloved son, listen to him. And then Moses and Elijah are gone and Jesus is left. The message is clear. As great a servant of God as Moses was, and as great a prophet as Elijah was, Jesus is the Son of God. This is not just reflected glory. Jesus is the way in which the glory has become flesh, the way in which we can encounter God. Human beings could interact with him. Jesus is the Son of God. What an incredible moment. It was a moment where Jesus did have to correct the growing faith of one of the apostles. They were following Jesus. They were faithfully listening to Jesus, but they didn't understand everything he had to teach them. And then you come down from the mountain, and then you get to the reality of Mark chapter 9. I mentioned that Matthew's gospel uses this mustard seed imagery. The mustard seed was famously a small seed in both Jewish and Roman society. There may have been seeds that were technically smaller, but if you think of the expression we might use today, like going at a snail's pace, there may be something that's slower than a snail, but typically when we think of the slowest animal that comes to mind, we think of a snail. That's how it would have been then, a mustard seed, just that mustard seed kind of faith. But in Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, even with that faith as small as a mustard seed, you can move mountains. And mustard seeds were famous for their quick growth. They didn't necessarily grow into huge oak trees. It was kind of more like a rapidly growing shrub that might get 10 to 12 feet high, but that would spread everywhere. Even that faith as small as a mustard seed can grow. And so we see how Jesus points that out in Mark's account in chapter 9. So they're coming down from the mountain, and then we get to verse 14. When they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. Immediately, when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing with them?" And one of the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought to you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground. And he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it." And he answered them and said, "O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." They brought the boy to him. When he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion, and falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again." After crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out. And the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him, and he got up. When he came into the house, his disciples began questioning him privately, "Why could we not drive it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot come out by anything but prayer." There's a lot to that brief passage, isn't there? There's a lot that happens when they come down from the mountain. The spiritual mountaintop experience, and now they're in reality. This is the kind of thing that we're dealing with on a daily basis. Not necessarily demon possession, but the reality that we're not living continually on a mountaintop, right? We're not constantly experiencing what we might think of as a spiritual high. We're dealing with the world. We're dealing with challenges that face us. What do we do when we're faced with these kinds of challenges? Maybe we come together on Sunday and we're reminded that Jesus is the Son of God. We're reminded of his eternal nature. But then Monday morning comes and we've come back down the mountain and now we're dealing with whatever it is we had left with work on Friday. Or Sunday afternoon comes and we're dealing with whatever we've been putting off all weekend to address. How do we work through those challenges? Well, I want us to think back to that mustard seed and just look at a couple of principles in this passage. And the first is that even that mustard seed kind of faith will make a difference. Sometimes we worry that in order for things to change in my life, I have to have a fully formed faith that has all the answers to every spiritual question I'll ever be asked. But Jesus reminds us that the faith of a mustard seed can make a difference. So when he comes down the mountain, you have all kinds of confusion that's taking place here. He's walking into a confused mess, and he starts by trying to figure out what the problem is. There's a father here, and just take a moment to imagine what it would be like to be this father. We don't know much about the situation. We don't know how many children he had, but you had an exhausted father. Parenting can be tiring. I used to wonder why the first Sunday morning when I came back to worship we had had Luke, and we were just in that early stage of being up all night and all kinds of things, and I would tell parents, I would say, boy, this is really rough, you know, he's really staying up all night having to deal with it. And parents and grandparents would just laugh, they'd smile, you know, you didn't get a lot of sympathy, they just laughed because they knew what we were discovering. That parenting can be tiring. And at all the different phases, it can be tiring. There are some parents here this morning that are already tired because it took a lot to get here this morning. First of all, I'm thankful for those parents who go through that to make sure that their family's here worshiping. But we're also reminded at what a challenge it would have been. And think about this specific situation. Where from childhood, he's had a son that's been dealing with this. Demon possession, it's hard for us to imagine. But if you remember, Matthew chapter 4 reminded us a couple of weeks ago that they could tell the difference between illness and demon possession in the first century. And so does Jesus here in Mark chapter 9. But it's thrown him into a fire. You can picture the family trying to get warm around the fire, and then this throws his son into a fire to try to hurt him, throws him into the water to try to hurt him. Can you imagine the mental stress it would have been just to be constantly on the lookout, making sure that everything was okay. Everyone always needs to be watching out for him. Just imagine what that would have been like. And then you hear that there are people who are casting out demons. We know there's more than just one because a few chapters earlier in Mark, Jesus sent his apostles out and with the ability he gave them to cast out demons. And so he goes to these disciples, these apostles, these people who have this reputation. This is going to be the answer. Can't you imagine? Can't you imagine? He's waited for this since childhood. This is the answer. He's heard it. People have told him. There have been others who have had the same thing that his son had, and now he's going to go and he's going to get that taken care of, and then it doesn't happen. And then one of them can't do it, and then another can't do it, and now they're arguing, and the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious teachers are there, and they're just adding into the confusion. Imagine what a difficult scene that would have been with an exhausted father who is quickly losing hope. And when Jesus gets there and asks what's going on, it's really interesting because there seems to only be one who's focused on the son. The others seem to be arguing, and the father is saying, please, this is the situation. And he explains it to Jesus, and he says, if you can do anything, please have pity on us and help us. Now, before we're too hard on an exhausted father who looks at the Son of God and asks if, you know, a conditional statement, if you can do anything, just remember what he's gone through. Chances are there's been more than one apostle that's tried to cast this demon out. He's looking for answers. And he says, okay, if you can take care of this, if you can do anything, please take pity on us. Jesus responds by saying the same thing that God would tell Abraham when he's talking to him about Isaac in the Old Testament, that he would say, all things are possible with God. If you can, Jesus says, no, all things are possible with him who believes. And so they'd just seen evidence of that on the mountain. Peter, James, and John had. They'd seen evidence that all things would be possible through the Son of God. But this father hadn't seen it. He'd been down dealing with the confusion down in the mountain. And so he says, if, and Jesus says, if all things are possible. There are times that we need to be reminded of that. That there's not a situation in which God doesn't have power and that our faith can't make a difference. And so he says, all things are possible through God. Now, we need to be careful because just like that phrase, with the faith of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. That didn't give the apostles a blank check to do whatever they wanted or to perform whatever kinds of miracles they wanted to, right? We know that's true. And even though all things were possible with Jesus, Jesus didn't heal every single sick person in the first century. There was a plan there that Jesus was going by. And even though all things are possible, when Paul was praying to have a thorn removed that was just giving him so much trouble, God said, no, my power is made perfect in weakness. So this doesn't mean that it'll always make the difference we want it to make. It'll always look like we want it to look, and it'll always work like we want it to work out. But it does mean there's no situation where God doesn't have power. We don't have to say if God can do anything. God can. God will. And so he says, the issue isn't if I can do anything. And the Father says, I do believe. Help my unbelief. There are a lot of verses in Scripture that resonate with me. There are a lot that I read and I think, wow, that sounds like the way that I feel. I think this would have to be in my top five, if not top three, verses that resonate with me in my life. I do believe. Help my unbelief. There are still challenges to faith. No matter how long we've been Christians, we know that we believe something. I know, I have assurance, but at the same time, I've got struggles. I've got challenges to deal with. And I love the Father's attitude that says, I do believe. Help my unbelief. Here's my mustard seed. Here's my faith. Please help it to grow. Jesus essentially had to do the same thing with Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration. God had to show Peter, okay, you've got faith that Jesus is good, that Jesus is up there with Moses and Elijah. Now your faith needs to grow and understand he's greater than Moses and Elijah. Here you have a father who had faith, but it needed to grow. I do believe. Help my unbelief. When we start back on Sunday nights, we're going to be thinking about, in a sermon series, reasons to believe. Because, you know, there are times intellectually it can be challenging for us to believe what Scripture says. And there are some challenges in the world around us that would say it's not really intellectually smart to believe in God. And we need to be able to deal with those to help our unbelief. But sometimes there are more practical ways that we need to deal with these challenges. More practical issues. I do believe. Help my unbelief. There's no situation where God doesn't have power. And it may be that even in the situation I'm in right now, even in a situation where I'm struggling, that I could look around and I could identify ways that God is already helping me. Take whatever challenge comes to mind right now. What are you dealing with? We're all dealing with something. What is it in your life right now? Is it possible that your faith has already made a difference in God? That God is already at work helping? That there are already people in your life that God is using to help you? And it might not be as dramatic as Jesus casting a demon out of a child. In fact, it won't be. But are there ways that God is working? I think about even, we want to be careful about being optimistic after the last few months, but I think about how much we've prayed that things would get better with COVID-19 and everything surrounding that. And then you look at the way things seem to be going, and you look at the medical advancements that are being made, and the people who are learning how to, the caregivers who are learning how to do even more effectively things they were doing effectively to help others, and we're figuring out more things, we're learning more things. Before we start patting ourselves on the back, shouldn't we give God the glory and God the credit? We've been praying for that, haven't we? That God's been at work in that situation? There are probably other situations in our lives where we can give God credit. And this is going to happen over and over again in Mark, where they're not going to fully understand what Jesus means. Our mustard seed faith can make a difference. If you're here this morning and you feel like, I have a little bit of faith, but I just don't know if it's enough, that's where Scripture says it starts. If you feel like you still have room to grow, you're with the rest of us. We're all growing. Mustard seed makes a faith, makes a difference. And Jesus' voice even encourages his faith. You notice that? I think that's a significant thing to see there, that Jesus encourages this man's faith. He's not replying to him, rebuking him for saying, if you can do anything, help us. It seems like what he's saying is, you need to understand, the problem isn't my limitations. He answers his father's pleas. And that's encouraging to me. Because there are times I don't know exactly what to pray about a situation in life. Romans 8 tells me that if I'm a Christian, I have the Spirit interceding for me, because there are times I can't put into words things that I want to say to God. But he understands. He hears these cries. He hears these pleas. Mustard seed faith makes a difference, but it also grows when we practice it. Mustard seed faith is important, but it's also important it doesn't stay there. It doesn't stay just a seed. That it doesn't stay small, that we keep growing, that we keep finding room to grow. And we've seen that already, because the disciples' response sounds a lot like ours would have been. Mark tells us that scribes were arguing with these disciples who had been previously given powers to cast demons out from Jesus, and now they can't do this. And the end of the passage seems to indicate, at least to me, that they had left prayer out of the equation. They'd been trying to cast out demons and hadn't been praying about it. Maybe they'd forgotten where the source of their power was. You can imagine how embarrassing it would have been for them to say, oh, we can solve this problem. We can handle this. We know. Maybe one of them said, you know, I saw a situation like this a couple of days ago. I'm going to handle this. And they all confidently approach it, and now they can't. And did you notice that the way that this father looked at Jesus was affected by the way that he saw his disciples? When he says, if you can do anything, help us, the reason he's saying, if you can do anything, is because Jesus' disciples hadn't been able to do anything. Now, I think there's a principle there for us. The way people view our Savior will often be determined by what they see from us. What they see from me is going to determine what they think about the God that I serve. Just think about that for a moment. There are people in our lives that what they think about God is determined by what they see from us. And so if I'm living the kind of life that doesn't look any different than the world around me, they're not going to think very differently about my faith. If I'm living a kind of life that's focused only on the same kinds of things everyone else is focused on, they're not going to think that my faith in God is any deeper than anyone else's faith. And if my priorities aren't any different than the priorities, or if all I want is just the same thing everyone else wants, then what's the point in believing the God that I believe in? Or even if I go around and what people see from me is only negativity all the time, only complaining all the time, only bitterness about what's going on all the time, if that's what they see from me, what are they going to think about the God that I serve? The way that I interact with others is going to reflect on who I serve. And the same was true for these apostles. The Father thought about Jesus what he thought because he dealt with the apostles first. And so Jesus does cast the demon out of this boy. In fact, it looks as if the boy is dead, but that's not the case. Jesus raises him, makes sure that everyone can see the healing has taken place. It's interesting that when he comes to Jesus, it even gets a little worse before it gets better. But Jesus is with him through it all. And he encourages at the end, when the disciples ask him why they couldn't cast it out, he encourages prayer and fasting. Fasting is included when you compare the other gospel accounts. And every time fasting is described in the New Testament, it's connected with praying. It's not just something on its own. It's connected with communing with God. Evidently, they'd started out trying to do this without praying. You ever started out on something without really praying about it? Ever made a decision without really praying about it, thinking about it? Yeah, I'm going to do this. Yeah, I think this will be best. Without really praying, maybe other than a prayer that God would help the decision that you already made before you prayed work out. I've been there before, haven't you? Seems like that's what the apostles are struggling with. Now again, I want us to be careful. I don't want us to walk away from this text saying, well, if the disciples had prayed, the demon would have been cast out. That means that if there's something in my life that's not going the way I want it to, the answer is I haven't prayed enough. I've had conversations with people who have asked that question that I know spent hours and hours for weeks and months in prayer that something would have worked out one way and it worked out another way. And they've said, I guess I didn't just pray enough. I guess I should have prayed harder. Again, let me remind you, there are plenty of examples in Scripture of people who pray and pray hard for things to work out a certain way and they don't. And so I don't want us to walk away from this passage and say, okay, what needs to happen since God's power is so great is I need to pray harder. What needs to happen after reading this passage is I need to see how my faith can grow, whether things work out the way I want them to or whether they don't, understanding that God has power in every situation. And sometimes that power is going to be just to see us through a situation. But our faith can always grow. Even mustard seed faith that starts out small can grow into something large. I'm always amazed when I see pictures of a sidewalk or a concrete driveway where there's a little seed that's taken root and there's a little plant that's kind of grown up even through all of that around it, that it's found a way to grow. Our mustard seed faith can grow, but it can grow when we practice it in practical ways. What am I doing to practically encourage my faith? You know, as the weather gets a little better, and as I look at my yard, I'm reminded that there are some plants that don't need any encouragement to grow. You can have weeds that come up whether you want them to or not. They're going to be there. They don't really need encouragement to grow. But my faith is going to need to be cultivated. And when I think about the differences between these mountaintop spiritual experiences and the reality of what's down the mountain, I need to remember that what I learn on the mountaintop, what I learn in Scripture, what I learn when I'm spending time in God's Word has to impact the way that I live. The disciples who were up there with Jesus seeing the transfiguration were experiencing an incredible spiritual moment. But the others that were down at the bottom were dealing with reality. And as a Christian, I need to understand both. There are going to be times in my life that are spiritual highlights. You can think of them right now. If you've been a Christian very long, you can picture those moments, those highlights of your life. And then you can also picture the reality of what's waiting for us when we wake up on Monday morning. I need to take what I learn here and be sure that I'm applying those principles down in the valley. Mustard seed faith makes a difference, and it can grow. If you're here this morning and you have faith that God sent His Son, Jesus, if you believe when we sang what we believed about, that we believed in the words of the Bible, we believe Jesus raised Lazarus, that He performed these miracles, it's great to believe that. That's wonderful. It's wonderful to have faith in God. It's even better to take the next steps of faith. To say, I believe this, that's going to change my life today. That's going to change my reality this morning. It may be that you need to put Christ on in baptism. and to become a child of God. That's the point at which we receive forgiveness of sins in that obedience. And as we continue to live, we're continuing to grow, our faith seeking to grow every day. Or it may be that it's been a long time since you've had a spiritual mountaintop experience. And maybe you're just in a valley right now. You're dealing with reality. You're wrestling with issues. The good news of the gospel is that the same Jesus that's transfigured at the top of the mountain is the one who is active in reality at the bottom of the mountain. And the same God that loves us every day of our lives in every situation where we are. We have a chance, if you're watching online and you need to use that comment box to let us know what we can pray for, or if there's something we can pray for this morning, please, let's all leave here determined to have a faith that we cultivate and that grows and that follows God in the mountains and the valleys. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing together.